Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. But today, March 4th, we are on week 3 of our series called Better. We started this a couple weeks ago, and here's the whole idea of this series. We start off saying, there are times in your life where you experience insecurity and confusion, right? We don't know what people think about us. We don't know if we measure up to a standard. We're confused about decisions to make in our life. We understand that. But what we said more than just that is we experience insecurity and confusion as it relates to God. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before of opening up this book and closing it and saying, what did I just read? Right? Come on, you can be honest. I don't get it. I don't understand. What is that all about? Am I good enough for God? That person seems good enough. They pray, they sing, they do stuff. But am I good enough? And so we talked about that. And the reason why we feel that is because somehow, we concluded that this faith, life, God is all about us. And when you make it all about you, insecurity comes through. That was our teaching point. When you make it all about you, insecurity comes through. Because suddenly now you're at the center. So you're always wondering, well, am I good enough? Does God love me? Does he know me? And we laid down this foundational truth in the first week. This is all about Jesus. Jesus is way better. And so when you open this up, we don't say, what do I have to do? We say, what did Jesus do for me? We don't say, how do I have to live? It's how did Jesus live? And that changes what we do, and that changes how we live. But if you just go right there and say, what do I? You walk away confused and insecure. And so what we're doing for these weeks is we're looking at some of the really weird stories, the stuff from the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, because that's the part where we're like, well, Jesus isn't there. I mean, Jesus showed up kind of halfway through that book, right? We've been discovering together that Jesus is on every page, that every story points us to Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about an obscure story that doesn't make much sense, especially if we take Jesus out of it. And we're going to learn a very, very valuable lesson together. Now, a couple months ago, I had this incredible privilege that I normally don't have, and it was to fix something that was broken in my home. And the reason why I don't have that privilege isn't because things don't break, it's because I usually don't know how to fix them when they break, okay? So it was great when I said, okay, this seems like something, by the grace of God and the grace of YouTube and Home Depot, that I can put my hands to this and I can fix it. And here's what was going on. I'm not going to get graphic, so just stay with me. But our toilet was having some issues. So the handle, when you flushed it, you had to hang around and kind of wait. You ever been around a toilet like that that makes you stay there? It's frustrating. It's like, I want to flush and walk away. Okay, I don't want to hang around this. But you had to hang around and wait. And then once it was done, it was like you had to jiggle the handle to get the flapper inside to close. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm wasting like 10 seconds of my life hanging out in a place I don't want to hang out. I want to flush and go. And so looked up on YouTube, what can I do here? Fix the handle. And got it all fixed. You would have thought I built the house. I was so excited. I called Amy, and this is our smaller bathroom, so I call her, babe, you got to come in, flush the toilet. Go on, flush it. I called Nate in. I called Cece in. She's in diapers. I didn't care. I needed my family to celebrate because when you fix something that's broken, you get excited over it. Now, today, we're not gonna talk about toilets and such. We're gonna talk about something messier. We're going to talk about relationships, because fixing a toilet, I mean, we got YouTube for that. We got Home Depot for that. Fixing something around the house, we can work with different people. But fixing a relationship is very, very unique. And sometimes it almost feels like this is too far gone to fix. Now, here's what I know about you and what you know about you. If you have relationships, you are also going to have brokenness. You cannot have relationships without some sight of this isn't exactly the way it should be. Some form of hurt, some form of pain at some point in a relationship. If you don't have pain in relationships, you simply don't have relationships, okay? Right? You'd agree with that. If you're going to engage with other people and get to know other people and have relationships, with family, with friends. You have to be prepared for pain. It's inevitable. Now, you can push against that and say, well, then I just won't have relationships. The problem with that and what we believe here is that you were created for relationships. That's why we're so relationship hungry. That's why you want people to experience life with you. That's why there's something in you that wants to be known by people and you want to connect with people. We believe that God created you that way because God is relational. Because God is not just a distant God that tells us what to do and calls the angels over and says, okay, let's see if they do it. Who do you have your money on? Who's going to show up to church? Who's going to do what I said? That's not God. God is relational. God wants to know you. In fact, when God first created Adam and Eve, we read about them last week, the one thing he said that was wrong with Adam was that he wasn't in relationship. Interestingly, he was in relationship with God, but God said, no, you need horizontal relationships. So stay with me here. You need relationships, you want relationships, but the price for relationships is pain. You're going to experience brokenness in your relationships. And today, I want us to talk about how do we fix the pain? How do we handle the breaks? Now, I'm going to tell you something you already know, okay? This isn't something new. The way we fix broken relationships is with forgiveness. To word it in a way, well, remember, forgiveness fixes fractures. Forgiveness fixes fractures. And you know that. People are nodding along with me right now. I was like, I know forgiveness fixes it. My son knows that at 3 years old. He already knows that if he's hurt or if he hurts someone in the family, if he says something or does something, what we have him say is, hey, you've got to go ask for forgiveness. You need to ask mom or dad to forgive you. Ask Cece to forgive you. And the way the relationship is then repaired, the fracture is fixed, is through forgiveness. You know this. Problem is, it's really hard to do. Come on, we know about forgiveness. We know forgiveness would work. We know it would fix the fracture. The problem is we don't want to do it. Now, what is forgiveness? I found a good definition that I want to work off of. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. I like that. Forgiveness is because there's hurt in there. And you know, forgiveness and hurt and relationship, it goes together. So forgiveness is me saying I could hurt you because you did hurt me. But forgiveness says, I won't hurt you even though you hurt me. So we got this out of the way. You know what it is. Now, we're not going to spend time on how to forgive because you know that too. You know if it's going to be a conversation, a letter, a phone call, a meal. You know the people you need to talk to. You know the family members you're avoiding. You know when Christmas comes around, something drops in your stomach like they're going to be there. You know it. I know it. Come on, even just a couple days ago, I got text messages from people, and instantly I thought, okay, why did they text me? Because what? It's an indicator that we need to forgive. Okay, so you know how and you know what. You know what we need to discover today? Why? Because if you don't have a why, you can have as much what and how as you want, but if you don't have a reason to forgive, you're not going to do it. Here's what's interesting. You and I have tons of reasons not to forgive, right? We have a lot of reasons why not to forgive someone because of what he did, because of who she hurt, because of what they said, because they didn't and they said they would. You have so many reasons. And let's take it a step further. You're right. Come on, it's okay to be right in church. God knows, right? You are right. That's the problem. You're right not to forgive. I mean, on paper, it makes so much sense. He broke the trust. She betrayed you. They said they never would, and they did. So if you look at that, you've got your reasons, so many reasons not to forgive. And you're right. So what do we do? With all of that, what if today we could get just one reason to forgive? You've got countless reasons why you're not forgiving, why you're not forgiving. You're right not to forgive. But what if today we could discover just one reason to forgive? So that's where I want us to go today. And I know in a room just this size, which I'm liking, it's kind of getting full. I'm excited for 9:30 and 11. I mean, we need more seats. But in a room just this size with this amount of people and those who will listen later in the week, there is so much hurt and pain in this space. You have a story right now. You already know the person that you have not forgiven. You already know when holidays come who it is you don't want to see. You already know that if the phone should ring and it's that person, you don't want to answer it. You already know. And so I know a talk like this, I'm kind of getting a little personal. And we're not going to talk specifics, but I want you to see, I want you to get it. This one reason to forgive is an across-the-board reason. This reason meets you in your unique situation, whether it's with a spouse or an ex-spouse or a sibling or a family member or a friend or a parent, whoever it is. You have your reasons, but what if we could find just one to forgive today? Here's why you should consider this. Because if you don't fix the fracture, the fracture's going to compound. If you don't fix the fracture is going to compound. And so right now for some of us, we have a hairline fracture, but there is going to be a compound fracture if you don't take care of it, if you don't address it now. It is going to get worse. And so here's why you need to lean into this, because you've got hairlines and you don't want compounds. Because you've got some issues, and if you don't address them, they're only going to get worse. And what's interesting is for some of us, the hairlines, we don't even notice, but they happen all day long. Come on, so your spouse just says something, you take it the wrong way, or they said it the wrong way. That's a little fracture. And if you just sweep it aside, what's going to happen? It's going to build, and suddenly, I mean, don't do this, I did it. Don't Google compound fracture. Right, you're going to see some bones, right? Like, it's just because you know there is pain associated with a compound fracture. And for many of us in this space, yeah, we have hairline relational fractures, but if you don't deal with it, it's going to turn into a compound fracture. And for some of us, we're already living out the compound fracture. You have the pain and the reason. So what do we do? We're going to look at a story of two people who are married to each other, and they had a fracture in their relationship. And we see forgiveness at work. And what I want us to understand is there was a reason to forgive. And it fixed fracture. So we need this. Now, I've got to put down some layers for us to fully get this. Because remember, we're reading some stories from the first half of the Bible that don't make a lot of sense. And you've got to understand some of the layers behind it. So we're going to do like real fast timeline together. So Adam and Eve, first people, we talked about them last week. They had a relationship with God, but what happened? Fracture, right? It was broken. They did something that broke the relationship. Now, all throughout history after them, people kept fracturing the relationship with God. We kept doing what we wanted to do without thought of what God wanted us to do. And along came a man named Abraham, and Abraham was already in a broken relationship with God. When God saw Abraham was an idol worshiper. He was living for himself. And God said, hey, through you, I'm going to do something great. And through him, the Jewish people came along, the Israelites. Now we're going to keep going, more hundreds of years. The Israelites and God have a relationship, but there's constantly fractures. They're constantly turning away from God. They're constantly breaking things off. They're calling it off. And that's when we get to this story of a man named Hosea, who was a prophet, and his wife. Now, the reason why you need to know those layers is because Hosea's marriage is symbolic. It is a symbol of Israel and God. Does that make sense? Because in this day, when prophets were around, they were kind of like pastors, but a lot of what they said was done through imagery. So it would blow any sermon illustration or prop that I could bring up here for you today away. I mean, this stuff, like God, like used their lives and their relationships and their actions to convey messages. So Hosea enters a marriage with a woman named Gomer, and it is to represent Israel and God, Israel and God. But, even though it's symbolic, these are two real people who got married. Okay, so let's not lose that in this. Oh, it's just a story to tell a story. No, these are two real people who made a covenant and a promise, till death do us part, I do, you do, we do, right? They did that. And there's a fracture. So what happens? Okay, so we're going to read it together. It's going to be weird. and then I'm going to explain it, okay? Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, Hosea was the prophet, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. That's weird. We're going to talk about that. So that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Now here's our symbolism. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord, worshiping other gods. Okay. Weird. I'm just glad it's not my story. I married Amy. Right? Hosea marries Gomer. Okay. Now here's what you have to understand. The slide we have up now, this is the symbolism part. Okay, we're gonna come back to that in a few minutes, but I want to go back one slide to where it just talks about Hosea marries Gomer. Gomer is a prostitute. Now, these are two real people that enter into a relationship with each other. And if you've ever been in a marriage before or currently are, then you know that there's certain conditions to it. There's a faithfulness factor that makes that thing work. And so Hosea is told by God, go marry a prostitute. What's that going to do for his reputation? New church opening, the pastor and the prostitute. Right? Like who's gonna go there? But Hosea does it, and Hosea and Gomer are together, and God blesses them with a child, and they have a baby boy and name him Jezreel. Now, there's a lot of symbolism that you can read in that first two chapters. Jezreel is named Jezreel because God said, remember the time the Israelites murdered all those people at Jezreel? This son is going to represent that. He's building something through their marriage. But don't forget, this is a marriage. These are real people. They're experiencing fractures. So as time goes on and Jezreel grows up, Gomer gets pregnant again. But Hosea is fairly certain the baby's not his. And God says, you're going to name this baby Lo Ruhamah, meaning not loved. Specifically, not loved by her father. And what's happening is God is using symbolism to show the fractures between humanity and him. But Hosea's living this out. Hosea is a real man who knows that his wife is out sleeping around, and now there are babies in his house that are not his. And every time his little girl, Lo Ruhamah, runs up, he knows, hold on a second, that's not, she's not loved by her real father. And we read that no sooner than she is weaned off of Gomer, that Gomer is pregnant again, and this time God says, you're going to name this one Lo Ami, meaning not loved, not loved. And Hosea is living out the fractures of his marriage as his wife is out and there is brokenness in their home. Can you relate to that? Brokenness in relationships, fractures in our relationships. And Hosea is living this out. And now Hosea is looking at these children saying, not loved by their father, not mine. And isn't that the words we use when we make reasons not to forgive? You use those words. I use those words. Why won't you forgive them? Because they didn't love me. Because they said they loved me, but what they did reflected something different. And since they don't love me, I will not forgive them. We use those words. Oh, that's not my spouse anymore. That's not my friend anymore. That's not my family member anymore. And so we lean into that. You see that there? And so I don't need to forgive because that's not mine. It's not my responsibility. They're not loved. They didn't love me. And I want you to understand that Hosea has every reason to not forgive Gomer. In fact, we would even say, even by biblical standards, Hosea, you are justified to not forgive your wife. I mean, she committed adultery. She cheated on you. Here's kids that are not yours. You have every reason, even if he were to lean into the law, because this is decades before, hundreds of years before Jesus. This is the law of Moses. Even if you lean into that, I mean, Hosea, you've got your reasons. You've got God's reasons. Don't forgive. Don't forgive. And you and I have our reasons not to forgive, not to forgive. And that's why what God says to Hosea next makes no sense at all. Because after these children are born and after Hosea 2, which is more imagery of what happens, God speaks again to Hosea. So Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, okay, what, last time it was marry a prostitute. What are we doing now, God? Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. And this, here's our symbolism, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. I don't know the last time you measured in homers, but that's 400 pounds, okay? It's 400 pounds of grain. What did that look like? Can we not just read that very fast and think, oh, well, it's a symbolic story? No, no, this is a real husband who experienced what I'm going to go ahead and say, a compound fracture in the relationship, has every reason to not forgive, to not fix the fracture, and God says, go and love her. And in verse 2 there, I bought her. Why do you have to buy her? It's his wife. Don't miss what happened here. At some point, Gomer sold herself to this industry. She is now a slave to this industry that she is in. And what did that search look like? What did that meeting look like for Jose and Gomer? Oh, I've been taking care of your kids for all this time when you left the family, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to forgive you. And he goes to some of the darkest places to find his wife chained up on display on an auction block somewhere. Well, how do we know that? Because of the price he has to pay. That's the price of a slave. And he gets there and says, hey, that's my wife. And the owner says, I don't really care who you think she is. This is her price. And he brings her home. Why does he have to pay for what's his? It's his wife. Why would he have to do that? You know why. Because forgiveness costs you something. To forgive is going to cost you something. To make the phone call, to send the text, to start the conversation, to write the letter, to engage with the person that you have every reason to not forgive, it's going to cost you something. But understand this. Forgiveness will cost you. Fractures will cost more. Forgiveness will cost you, but living with the fracture is going to cost you more. And you've been living this, and I've experienced this, of living with a fracture, of refusing to go. And you know how much that costs you. But you have your reasons. And it seems impossible for you to forgive that person today. And you know what? You're right. You are absolutely right. You cannot forgive that person. It is impossible if you don't see the story that this story is pointing us to. Hosea was a person. I'm a person. You're a person. Hosea had reasons. He had fractures. But there is a story that this story is pointing us to. And in it, Hosea sees the reason to go and love his wife again. So I want to read you the verse we read before again, verse 1, which scholars and theologians say is one of the most beautiful graphic images in the whole Bible of faithfulness towards unfaithfulness. It's just their opinion. But they look at Hosea 3:1 and they say there's not one other sentence in this book that shows faithfulness to unfaithfulness like this moment. Because look, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. That's faithfulness to unfaithfulness. And this will illustrate, here it is, that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Now, in verse 5, Hosea stops just talking about his marriage, and he begins speaking prophetically, because he is a prophet, sharing the message of God with people. And look at what he says. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their king and their Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. What's that? Afterward would mean 750 years afterward, that moment. What's interesting, and what kind of has me scratching my head, is that through God, Hosea says that they'll seek David their king. But hold on, Hosea, David their king has been dead for a long time. When Hosea is prophesying, there is no David their king. He's already come and gone. We're going to talk about David their king on Palm Sunday, 3 weeks. But it's not 750 years later. Oh, because that's the true and better David their king who will come. You see, Hosea Don't get offended, okay? Hosea points us to God, and no offense, Gomer points us to us. In this story, we want to be Hosea. We want to be the faithful to the unfaithful. We want to make the call, send the text, be the one to forgive. But the reality is, in this story, Hosea is reminding us of a Jesus who will come and search in some of the darkest places to bring us forgiveness because we broke the relationship with God. Because we live for ourselves and because we make our own way and we say, my way is better than your way. And we reject God, but God doesn't leave you there. Jesus comes to this world and Jesus comes to forgive and pays the cost, and it is not 400 pounds of barley. It is his own life so that you and I could be in relationship with God, so that the real issue, the vertical relationship that has the biggest of fractures could be fixed, and so that you can begin having a reason to forgive those around you. Did you see what he said there? That they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I like that. You know why? Because the people of Israel were really good at fearing the Lord. Really good at that. I mean, they saw the crazy plagues in Egypt. They knew, don't mess with God. But no prophet had ever attached the goodness to that moment. You're going to be so in awe of God's goodness after 750 years. It is going to move you, Hosea says. And a man named Paul, who was moved by that goodness, said, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's awesome. You know why? Because you should never be scared into a relationship with God. You should never look to God because, well, I might as well fire insurance. Just keep this safe just in case hell's real. I mean, I got my get out of hell free card, Jesus, and I heard about wrath, and there's the poster board down the road in the corner and the bullhorn guy, and I'm afraid, so I might as well. No. It's goodness. It's his love. Paul said at another moment, it is kindness that leads us to repentance. Not wrath, not anger, not fear. It is the goodness of God towards you. It is that he was willing to come and forgive you through Jesus so you don't have to go through life alone. So that when these storms come up, you are not on your own. Jesus is your cornerstone. And when a relationship breaks horizontally, you say, hold on. I've been forgiven. I have new values. I have a million reasons not to forgive, but I just need one, and that's Jesus. That's my reason to forgive. And maybe you've heard it said that hurt people. Well, forgiven people forgive people. That's the reason. You've got broken, fractured, horizontal relationships. You've got to ask yourself today, is the vertical fixed? Because if the vertical's fixed, there's your reason to start fixing the horizontal. And so maybe today the reason why you can't forgive that person is because you have yet to understand how forgiven you are in Jesus, how loved you are. You aren't fearing his goodness yet. You don't know how crazy he is about you, how much he loves you. You need to know that today. Because forgiven people forgive people. And it's not once and it's not twice. In fact, one of Jesus' followers thought he'd be smart. His name's Peter. I love him. Peter talks. I identify a lot with that. Peter just says things. It's great. And so Peter tried to stand out among his friends and said, Jesus, check me out. I'm going to forgive people 7 times because you've forgiven me. You know what he was doing? The law said forgive 3 times if you want to be really good. That was what the religious leader said. So he doubled it and added 1. I mean, how good is he? He chose the number 7, which the Jewish people believed symbolized perfection and completion. He says, hey, I'm just going to be complete in this. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Using hyperbole to say, forgiven people keep on forgiving. Because when you understand how in need of God's forgiveness you are, when you realize how a fractured vertical is way worse than any horizontal break, when you realize Jesus fixed that, you've got your reason to forgive. And so I want you to know that I need to remember that reason as I navigate horizontal relationships. Do not think because I'm on this step that I'm somehow a step above any person in this space. I stand here for the camera. I would gladly come down here, but now YouTube's confused. So I stand up here so you can see me. But I need a vertical reason as I navigate horizontal relationships. You need today to answer the question, do I believe first that I need forgiveness? And do I believe that Jesus alone forgives me? It's what we call salvation, being rescued from your sin. Do you believe you needed Jesus, that Hosea, to seek you out because you were chained up and dirty and you were far from home? For some of us, it's hard to think that because, hey, I've been good. So you've got to believe that to see that God loves you and allow his goodness and his kindness to change you. So this is a heavy talk this morning because you have your story and I have my story. We have our pain. But I want you to leave here with hope, knowing no matter the fracture, hairline compound, or multiple compounds, there is hope, there is a reason, and his name is Jesus. And if you would like to take a step towards knowing his love today, I'm going to pray, and there is a gray card in that chair back, said step card. Fill that out. There's a spot that says discover Jesus. That gives me a chance this week to email you and connect with you and celebrate. You're going to discover forgiveness. You're going to find your reason in Jesus today. And those who say, I'm following him, don't give up your reason. Don't lean into the horizontal fracture. I know it's hard. And you can read on Hosea 3:3, after Hosea brings Gomer home, things just don't go back to normal. That would be crazy. Oh, yeah, I just bought you out of the sex slave industry. Let's just be a family again. We pot pie for dinner. What are we going to do? They don't just go back to normal. Read it for yourself. In fact, when she gets back, he says, we're not going to be intimate for a while. Things are going to be different. So this isn't just the, oh, Jesus helps me forgive people and they can hurt me. Because some of our reasons, they're really good. If I forgive, then I excuse the behavior. If I forgive, I put a stamp of approval. They'll go on hurting me. The forgiveness of God is beautiful. So it's not just a forgive and we just move past, never happened. No. Read the story of Hosea and Gomer and find yourself in need of the forgiveness of God. Because when God forgives you, you start to change. But it is not this now I'm totally, oh, it's just, oh, this is a new me altogether. It's a relationship. It's you change. There are new values. And the beauty is God loves you through it. Would you pray with me? As we close out, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to seek us. Thank you that the story of Hosea and Gomer points us to your great love for us. Father, these stories that we have, they are heavy and broken. They are filled with fractures. And we know it is only the forgiveness that you give us through Jesus that could be our reason to forgive people around us. So today and this week, Father, we lean into your forgiveness. We thank you that you love us, and we thank you that your love for us leads us to forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.